This is going to be a little different of a lesson this morning. We won't read our text verse right at the beginning here. We've been going through a series called It's Not What You Think, about how the way that we look at situations, the way that we structure our lives is different than the way that God structures them. And over the last four lessons, we've had a really big shift in difficulty even in just how we look at situations and how God looks at situations. So first, it was love your enemies. You'll remember a couple weeks ago that the way we naturally respond to people that hurt us, the people that wrong us, is with anger, is with revenge. But God, in his economy, says that what we're supposed to do is respond to them with love. That even the lost, even the people that wrong us, those aren't people that we should war against. Our real enemy is Satan, not them. And so we need to love them. And so the next lesson then became, bless them that curse you. It's one thing to love them and have a heart of compassion, say, man, I want them to be saved, I want them to change, but now they've actively wronged me, and I'm instead supposed to bless them in return. That upped the difficulty level a bit. And then the next lesson became to not just love them and not just bless them, but to overcome evil with good. When things go wrong against you, you respond to those situations with the right way and with the right heart, and God begins to work on those situations, whether it's people, whether it's events, to change them for good. That we overcome evil not with we don't fight fire with fire, we fight evil with good. And so, again, with each thing, it kind of puts us deeper and deeper into a different way of thinking. And so this morning, it goes a lot about what we've been praying about already, is not just that people that are that wrong us need to be thought of differently, that we need to love them, we need to bless them, we need to overcome their vengefulness towards us with compassion, but that situations, just that where there's no rhyme, there's no reason, there's no individual that's being antagonistic towards you, it's just a rough time, just a bad thing. It's just a bad hand or a rough deal, you might say. Those situations can still have good result from them. That even something that seems inexplicable from our perspective, something that said, man, God, this doesn't work out at all, this doesn't seem like it should fit, those situations can be God's catalyst for the greatest good. And so the title of this lesson is that good can come from bad. And no one, I think, exemplifies that story more than the man Joseph. We won't read every single verse in Joseph's life. I pray that you'll trust me enough that we'll hit the major plot points as we go over you, and you just trust me that I've got all the scripture to back these things up. But even from his early years, Joseph was plagued with adversity. You know, he was born into a family with four moms and 11 brothers, okay? That was, I mean, just from that family setup, you say, okay, well, this is not a situation that any child would want to grow up into. This isn't God's ideal by any stretch of the imagination, four moms and 11 brothers. This is going to be a rough thing for Joseph. But then God blessed Joseph with a clear direction for his life. Early on, he gave him those dreams, you know, about the sun and the moon and the stars all bowing down to him, or the wheat sheaves that were out there in the field were gathered up, and then all of his brother's sheaves would bow down to him. And that was a sign to Joseph that God's got a great plan headed for your future, but it instantly became a sign of adversity to his brothers. There was jealousy, there was contempt for this dreamer, they called him. It didn't help the situation that Joseph was now the favorite child of his father. He got that coat of many colors that just, again, stirred that envy and that anger towards his brothers. So when he showed those things to him, when they couldn't take it anymore, his brothers eventually turned on him. They threw him into a pit. From that pit, he went to slave traders who had passed by at that time. Those slave traders took him to the house of Potiphar, and even though he had just gone through such great heartbreak, being ripped from his family, having his brothers lie about his death, having been sold into slavery, things start to look up for him in Potiphar's house. As he just acquits himself appropriately, he handles his business well, he rises in prominence in the house until the Bible says that Potiphar gives him control over everything that's in his house, and that Potiphar doesn't even think about it, he just turns it all over to this man, Joseph. But even in there, in what seems to be a possible a good that comes from the situation, Joseph then becomes falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's imprisoned. Even in prison, he begins to live his life appropriately. He shows kindness to others. And in that prison, he meets a baker and he meets a butler. Both of them have a dream. Neither one of them can explain it. And so Joseph goes to God. He gets the interpretation. He explains their dream. And then God elevates the butler back to Pharaoh, elevates him back to his position. And then it's 2 years. 2 years from this time that, okay, well, all right, so I've been in slave pit. Okay, well, that was bad. Well, I go to Potiphar's house. Okay, well, that's good. Well, I go from Potiphar's house. I'm falsely accused of adultery. Oh, I had nothing to do with that, so they throw me in prison. That's bad. Okay, well, here I'm showing a favor to a person in Pharaoh's staff. Okay, well, this is going to be good. I'm going to be remembered. And then there's 2 years of silence as Joseph just has to live his life in a prison cell away from what it seems like God's plan. But after 2 years, the butler finally jogs his memory when Pharaoh has a bad dream, remembers Joseph and brings him before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh tells Joseph the dream. Joseph interprets the dream appropriately, that there's going to be 7 good years, 7 bad years. Those 7 good years you need to save and you need to store, and then those 7 lean years, that it's going to eat up everything that you had stored, so you better be careful. You got to have somebody important and somebody responsible administrate this, and Pharaoh picks Joseph to do it. So Joseph is put into the second-hand position over all of Egypt. And it's at that time that Joseph finally gets to meet his brothers again. They're starving. His dad's starving. They send them in through we won't go into all that unique set of circumstances. He gets to meet all 11 of his brothers again. He gets to bring his whole family there to Egypt and care for them and put them up and set them up in a very special part of Egypt. And the Bible says here in Genesis chapter 50, that the conclusion of this story is Joseph's heart here in verse number 20. It says, "But as for you," speaking to his brothers, "ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive." This is a very spiritual response that Joseph has, but it's not something that just spins off the cuff. We love that, seeing the big picture here and seeing, okay, Joseph went through all that life story, and here at the conclusion, he sees all the dots, and he connects them all together and say, hey, God orchestrated this whole thing that, from the dreams to the pit to Potiphar's house, all the way along, God had this great master plan. Now I can say it was all to save much people alive. It was all to do good. Even though you thought it was evil, good came out of the situation. You think, oh, Joseph, that is such a spiritual giant of a position. But it doesn't just happen in Genesis chapter 50. Okay? Nobody gets to that kind of a response by accident. You understand? Joseph has to work with that. He has to live under that patient, responsible, trusting position his entire journey in order to stand there at the end and say, God meant this for good. When we see trials, sometimes we can solace ourselves with the event that, okay, well, one day God will come back and he will right every wrong. One day I'll be in heaven and everything will work out. Sometimes that is a comfort, but oftentimes it's not, because I'm dealing with a problem now. And what Joseph's life will tell us as we go through each section of it is that the appropriate response in every scenario builds and gives clearer direction for the good that can come from any bad. Today I want to summarize that around 3 different perspectives, 3 different priorities that Joseph kept through his life that kept him faithful to the idea that God had a great good coming from even his bad situations. The first is that in every situation, Joseph chose to do the will of God first. Joseph chose, oh man, there's bad situations, there's bad actors, there's bad people, and yet in every situation, my primary concern is I want to do God's will more than even my own comfort. God's will send you to some weird places, but it will always be the right place. You even think when the brothers, they kidnap him, they tear up his coat, they throw him in the pit. That part wasn't in Joseph's dreams, okay? There was no foretelling that, okay, the stars are going to bow down, the moon's going to bow down, the sheaves of wheat are going to bow down. Oh, and by the way, you're going to be in a pit for a while. But even in that pit, God orchestrated the timing of all that situation, that here come these Ishmaelites driving by at just the right time, so that rather than kill Joseph, he's sold into slavery. That doesn't happen unless God's orchestrating those events, even through his brother's evil actions. Joseph goes to prison. And you think, well, this isn't what I signed up for. I mean, God, I've been trying to live for you. I've been trying to follow. I was doing responsible in Potiphar's house. And yet here somebody came and maligned me. But it's in the prison that Joseph gains access to the butler. And if he doesn't go to prison, God doesn't orchestrate those events to put him in front of Pharaoh. And so from those bad places, those unorthodox places, those unexpected or weird places, God is using to order Joseph's steps to get him into the right place. His eventual goal is Pharaoh's court, but it takes the pit, Potiphar's house, and the prison to get there. Paul and Silas were like that. One minute they're preaching the word of God, and the next they're locked up in a prison. Acts chapter 16, verse 23 says this, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them." There comes a scene as they're preaching the gospel. The authorities round them up and throw them into jail. And even though they're in a weird place, they use that opportunity to do God's will first. And we'll get to the result of that here in just a minute. Because even though it sends you to a weird place, it's always the right place. And it always has the right purpose behind it. Turn with me, if you will, over to Genesis chapter 40. Again, Joseph has had a tumultuous journey to even get here to this prison cell. It wasn't like it was just a hop, skip, and a jump. No, he's gone through betrayal. He's gone through slavery. He's gone through false accusation. And now finally he's here in prison. And here shows up again this butler and this baker in verse number 5. Genesis chapter 40 and verse number 5 says, "And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, Wherefore look ye so sadly today?" I want you to notice something here about Joseph's heart here. He's gone through betrayal. He's gone through false accusation. He's gone through slavery. He's now in prison, and he's not licking his wounds. He sees a guy, a royal officer of the court, who's had nothing but a plush life, find himself in prison, is all despondent and sad. And Joseph, it says, goes to them and says, "Hey, what you down about? Why is your face sad?" And you're saying Joseph's concern isn't self-inward about the bad situation he's experienced. He's now focusing his eyes on other people and saying, how can I be a blessing even in the prison cell to be a help to these men that he has never met. So oftentimes when we feel these situations, these burdens, these trials, our focus goes inward to how should I have to deal with this? Why is this happening to me? And yet God's will is sometimes putting us into those positions just so that we can have a ultimate purpose for him to accomplish. I told you about Paul and Silas there. In Acts chapter 16, the story goes on in verse 25 as they're there in the prison cell and they're singing out these praises at midnight, verse 25. Paul and Silas prayed and sang praise unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. A great miracle happens. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners have been fled, because if he loses these prisoners, his life is forfeit anyway, might as well take it myself. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Again, Paul and Silas have every opportunity. I mean, we're out here doing things right. We're out here trying to serve the Lord. Now we're thrown into prison, but that prison cell just becomes the catalyst. It's the weird place that becomes the right place that they express their right purpose to see this Philippian jailer and his home saved because they kept the right attitude through that problem. Skip down to verse number 8 of Genesis chapter 40. Turn over 45, chapter 45, verse number 5. I think you'll be able to read my handwriting up here. Some scenes have changed. He's gone from the prison cell. He's kept his right heart towards those baker and butler. He's elevated to the court. Now finally he gets to see his brothers again. Joseph finally has enough information now to connect the dots as to what God has been doing in his life. Chapter 45, verse number 5 says this. He's speaking to his brothers. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Watch this, verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. That perspective happens because all throughout it, Joseph is following, okay, this is the right instruction I'm supposed to follow. Whether it's good or bad or whether I feel great about it, this is where God is leading. So I'm just going to follow God's will. It's going to be the right purpose. And now when these brothers come back who have wronged me, I can say, God used you to put me here to save you. So it wasn't that you did something evil. It's that God worked a plan in my life. Joseph doesn't even see the big plan. He just sees, okay, well, God can use me to save all of Israel. That's his brothers and his mothers and his family there, and their descendants, all of Israel, and all of Egypt, which is a mighty nation on the earth. Joseph is used for that. But he doesn't even see the far reaches of what happens here. Because through Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And again, God is a sovereign God. I'm not going to say that something could have thwarted this plan to begin with. But Joseph is the instrument that God uses to preserve the Israel nation so that Jesus Christ can come and save the world. And all that happens while Joseph is sitting in slave trade, or Joseph is sitting in a prison, or Joseph is going to Potiphar's house. It's all a purpose that God is working. So first, do the will of God first. Then worry about other concerns. It will sometimes lead you to the wrong place, but it'll always be the right place and always has the right purpose. The second here is that while you're going through trials, if you want to see good come from bad, develop your walk with God. You know, God invites us into his presence all the time. Whether it's in our morning Bible reading time, whether it's through continual prayer throughout the day, whether it's times of great concern where we need to hear his voice and obey it, God invites us to do his will and to respond to a relationship with him, develop that walk with God. Walking with God keeps us from feeling to those dangers that would present themselves in a trial. You know, understand, it's not when things are going great that men fall into sin. Let's put it that way. It's not when life is going well and God's performing just like you think he should and your family is going strong and your marriage is the best it's ever been. That's the time that men stray off into bitterness or into unfaithfulness. Those aren't the times that happens. It happens when trials show up. It happens when difficulties come in, and that's whenever people start to turn their eyes towards sin. And so develop a walk with God will keep you from both physical sin, as we'll see here in just a moment, and emotional sin. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, verse number 7, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, Lie with me." Okay, now this is, he's in Potiphar's house. This is Potiphar's wife trying to get him to cheat on Potiphar. Verse number 8 says, "But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is in me and what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but these, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Okay, now, There are a lot of players in this situation here. There's Potiphar, who's entrusted him and go, man, I shouldn't betray my boss. There's a woman who's already married and say, oh, well, I shouldn't help her violate her marriage vows. There's his own body that we'll see, man, if I were to commit this sin, it would be a sin against my own body. It'd be a self-detrimental. But he doesn't say those are the concerns that he has. This is a sin against God and God alone. The strength to repel that trial wasn't in self-interest, and it wasn't in loyalty, and it certainly wasn't for lack of temptation. It was responsibility and relationship with God Almighty. Walking with God keeps us from physical sin. Joseph realized that his biggest sin was against God himself. His love for God was greater than the love that he had for himself, and pleasing God was more important than pleasing himself. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 says this, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 says it a little different. It says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Your body craves sin. Your flesh wants to succumb to temptation. It wants to get to turn its back on the responsible course of action, the will of God that we've talked about. It wants to go those ways. It's not your flesh that's ever going to deny those things. It's not discipline that you're just going to muscle it down and say, hey, I'm going to keep away from sin. It's going to be a strong relationship with God that helps us turn our heart there. It's not the presence of a weak flesh that leads us into sin. It is the absence of a strong spiritual relationship with God. So walking with God keeps you from physical sin, but more importantly, walking with God keeps you from emotional sin. Turn over just a couple pages to chapter 41 and verse 51. Again, Joseph is going through lots of trials in his life. This is the part where he's starting to see just a momentary sign of success. He's there in Pharaoh's court. Pharaoh's elevated him to the right-hand position. But if you're Joseph, you have to think to yourself, every time I've been exalted, I've gone from a nobody in my father's house to the pinnacle of my father's house, and that's when I was cast down. And then I went from a nobody slave to the best slave. I was in Potiphar's house, and that's when I was cast down. And then I was a nobody in the prison, and then I was at the top of the prison. And you think that every time he's been elevated, what follows right behind it is another failure. Another cast down, another time where he's been built up and just had the legs ripped out from under him. You have to think that somehow has influenced his thinking, but that's not his response here in chapter 41. As he's elevated to the pinnacle position there in Egypt to save all these people, verse number 51. I want you to watch this. And Joseph called the name of his firstborn, he's been married, he has his first son, called the name of his firstborn Manasseh. And this is the transition. For God, said he, hath made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of his second called he Ephraim. For God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Joseph's perspective isn't, hey, this is just God setting me up for failure again. This is just another ride on the roller coaster. No, this is him saying, God has throughout all this time been good to me. He has rewarded my toil. He has made me fruitful in a barren land. His perspective is still right towards God. He doesn't succumb to bitterness. He doesn't succumb to doubt. He doesn't succumb to fear of or possessiveness, saying, hey, I finally got a son, a baby boy that I can call my own, and now somebody's going to take him away from me. I need to protect him and care for him as he's just mine. He says, no, instead, this is God's reward for what he has led me through. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6 says this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do to me. And Joseph says, hey, I went through a lot of trials in getting to this point, but I can still trust that God is still good in giving me these baby boys. God is still good in leading me through this path. He hasn't even seen the ultimate plan yet, but he knows that God has been with me through it. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 2, we have a song, How Firm a Foundation, that springs out of these verses. It says this, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That song, How Firm a Foundation, that fifth verse says, the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That so though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. Throughout all those trials, God was with Joseph every step of the way, and it kept him from developing those bitter, hateful, depressed thoughts. When you walk with the Lord as you walk through a trial, you come out of the trial closer to God. When you abandon God in the midst of your trial, you face that trial by yourself. That's what the story of Joseph should teach us. So first, do the will of God first. Develop your walk with God. And then finally, depend on the way of God. The same God who leads us into the trial guides you and enables you through the trial. God gives you guidance. He communicated to Joseph through dreams. We don't have dream revelation today. We have instead the completed word of God. That when you have these moments of concern, you have these trials that you go through, God gives us clear instruction through them. No, God doesn't always give us the answer that we want. Okay, God doesn't always tell us, okay, go to this bank account or go to this event and minister here, or go to this thing. But God gives us the clear instructions for how to live our life through his word. And sometimes while we won't see the big picture, the connection of all the dots, we will know what the next right step is for now. It may be as simple as, hey, I emotionally don't really want to go to church today. I've just had this bad thing happened this week. I don't want to talk to people about it. I don't want to deal with it. But God says not to forsake the assembly of myself. So I'm going to go. I'm going to sit on the preaching of God's word. I'm going to be encouraged. I'm going to be helped by it. And sometimes that is the most right next step for us to go through, because that's where God gives us guidance. Sometimes you'll feel like you're staring at a crosswalk that's not powered up. Is it a walk or is it don't walk? Am I supposed to go? Am I not supposed to go? Am I just going to stand here and keep pushing the button and nothing happening? God, where are you at when I'm supposed to cross this street? Sometimes God's direction for us is just to be patient, is just to wait, is just to not go somewhere where we don't have clarity to go. We can always wait on him because he will always supply direction. It won't always be the big clear dots, our big clear picture with all the dots connected, but it will be direction that he gives us because he always gives us direction through his word. So God gives us guidance, and then God gives us grace. Joseph's life clearly demonstrated he knew how to deal with a setback. I'm up, I'm down. I'm up, I'm down, I'm down, I'm up, down. At every time, God gave him a rebound for every setback. Joseph trusted God through those ups and downs. Again, chapter 39, verse number 2. This is Joseph in Potiphar's house here in verse number 2. He says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him to overseer over all his house, and made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. Skip down to verse number 21. Again, he's been accused of adultery. He's innocent of the crime, but they throw him in prison. Verse 21, he's now in prison. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Again, he goes from the prison to Pharaoh's court. Again, he goes to the right-hand position to Pharaoh and saves the nation of Israel and the nation of Egypt, all because God directs his hand to prosper. It's okay, we got plenty of time. In those situations, Joseph obeyed, did what the next right step, just lived his life the way that God had told him to, and God prospered his hand. Now, sometimes that looked like a great blessing that because he rose in authority, and sometimes that just presented itself as greater opportunities for service, like with the butler and with the baker. But in each time, God was giving him the grace he needed to endure those trials. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says this. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God will never call you into a trial that he does not provide the strength, the encouragement, the avenue for success that he wants you to have. You've probably heard the name Fanny Crosby before. If you've got a favorite hymn in our hymn book, chances are about 7 out of 10 that Fanny Crosby wrote the song. She wrote songs like Blessed Assurance, Rescue the Perishing, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. What most people recognize from Fanny Crosby is not just that she is a tremendous hymn writer, that she speaks about the joy and the assurance and the excitement of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. What they most recognize about Fanny Crosby is, with all of that, Fanny Crosby was nearly born blind. She had about 6 weeks where she would see, and then about 6 weeks old, she lost her sight. When she was later in life, again, she wrote all those songs while she could not see. A Scottish minister came to her and remarked, it's too bad that God in his many wonderful gifts to you did not include the gift of sight. I can't imagine what would possess somebody to say something like that, but that's what they said. And Fanny answered and said this, do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would be that I had been born blind? Because when I get to heaven, the first face that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior. Amen. Fanny was born blind, went through life with that difficulty and that trial, but had a very clear sight of what God's master plan would eventually be. There will be trials in your life. I can't ever dispute that. I don't preach the Christianity that says everything's going to be roses from the moment you walk out this door if you live your life right. You'll live your life right and things will go bad. But even in the bad, good will spring up because God's plan is ultimately for good. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's easy to preach a message like this when things are going great, when we're in a nation that's free, Lord, when our families are going strong. Lord, it's so much harder when we are the subject of the prayer request that we mentioned this morning. And Lord, I pray that I recognize people are going to go through those. I pray this message would be one that directs them back towards you, Lord, that we wouldn't succumb to bitterness, we wouldn't give in to temptation, but Lord, we renew our walk with you and depend on your way, Lord. Lord, we recognize that for every bad situation you've brought into our life, you've allowed to happen in our life, Lord, you've done them for good. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.